Today we continue our exposition of the Lord's teaching. And you remember that last week we studied this very important parable of the weeds and the wheat, or more accurately, the darnel and the wheat. And so I'd like briefly to sum up what we learned before we continue, since there are some points of some importance in that parable we have not yet dealt with. Now, if you know any person sitting beside you who may not understand English too well, would you make it known to them about our simultaneous translation that is going on right now with the earphones at the back? Now, let us consider then this parable, and first let me summarize what we learned last week. We saw in Matthew chapter 13, in verses 24 onwards, in this parable of the wheat and the weeds, or the darnel, that the Lord Jesus is saying that in the kingdom of God, there are two kinds of plants. And the one kind of plant is the wheat, which the Lord Jesus has sown. And we saw in his own explanation of that parable that this wheat represents the sons of the kingdom, that is, the children of God, in verse 38 of Matthew chapter 13. And then we find that after the Lord Jesus has sown this seed in the world, the field is the world, that the devil comes along and sows among the wheat. He sows darnel. He sows the weeds. But not just any kind of weeds, but the weeds that we know as darnel, or the bearded darnel. We saw, first of all, that these weeds do not represent unbelievers. That is to say, people who have never heard of the gospel and who have never received the gospel in any sense whatsoever. But we saw that these weeds represent people who are inside the church. A tragic situation. We see that because we see that these weeds, these darnel, were sown by the devil after the good seed, the wheat, has been sown. Now, unbelievers were in the world long before the Christians appeared. But these are no ordinary unbelievers. These are darnel which are sown after, it's very important to observe this, after the wheat has been already sown, and they are sown not anywhere else in the world, but precisely into, among the wheat. Now we notice, secondly, that these darnel look very much like wheat. In fact, they are indistinguishable from wheat in the early stages of its growth. That is why we see in the parable that when, in verse 26, when the plants came up and began to bear fruit, they bore grain, then the servants realized that there was not just wheat in the field, but there were weeds in the field, or more precisely, darnel in the field. And we saw too that these darnel, because they are so hard to distinguish from the wheat, represent the kind of people who are in the church who look like Christians, who have the outward behavior like Christians, they know all the right things to say, they talk like Christians, but they are not Christians. They have the resemblance of being Christians, but are not Christians. As Paul says in Timothy, they have the form of godliness, but they deny the power of it. They do not have the life inside of them. They only have the outward appearance of godliness. They behave like Christians. They look like Christians in their outward behavior, but not in their heart. These are the darnel. And then we notice, too, that when the darnel brought forth fruit, then they realized that these were not wheat. As the Lord Jesus says, by their fruit you shall know them. Now, by their fruit means their spiritual fruit, if any. That's very important to observe. And we realize one more thing about these darnel. Not only do they look like wheat, and that they grow among wheat, which they in fact do in all the Middle Eastern countries even today. They don't grow in the wild, they grow among the wheat. That's where they grow. And some even think that they are a degenerate form of wheat. Although other specialists deny that they are a degenerate form of wheat because they are structurally different. And we notice too that these darnel, the grain that they produce, and they do produce a certain type of grain, is in fact poisonous. And we saw that anybody who eats the darnel by mistake, mistaking it for wheat, will end up with a whole list of symptoms, including nausea, convulsions. We saw that it also resulted in sleepiness, drowsiness, and even in death. In other words, the darnel is poisonous. So all this showed to us that the Lord Jesus in this prophetic parable is saying that where God is working, Satan will also work. And where God is bringing forth life, Satan is busy bringing forth death. And then we concluded last week as we asked the question, are you wheat or are you darnel? Do not satisfy yourself by saying, I am in the church. I am a church member. I am very active in the church. I've been baptized and all this. That's no consolation. Remember, the darnel are all inside the church. They are in there. As we saw in other parables of the Lord Jesus, time and again you have the situation in which those who are not genuine Christians are found in the church, and not only found in the church, but found in abundance. Because, of course, when Satan sowed these darnel among the wheat, he didn't just sow one or two. Why did he sow darnel? You know what his purpose is? Very easy to understand. His purpose was really to choke the wheat. As it says in this parable, it was done by an enemy. Why does the enemy do it? To spoil the crop, to choke the wheat, so that this growth coming on top of the seeds, of the good seed, will choke it, just as we saw in the parable of the seed, of the parable of the sower, where some of these seeds were choked. They had a genuine response to the gospel, but they were choked by the thorns that surrounded them. So now we notice that here we find the situation, and we asked ourselves this question. Do you know whether you are wheat or whether you are darnel? The fact that you are in the church itself proves nothing. There is two different kinds of life in there. One is the life of the seed, of the wheat. The other is the life of darnel. One comes from God, the other from the devil. We saw then also that when it says in this parable that these are evildoers, these darnel, they represent evildoers, we saw that how this word evildoers and sons of the devil are used in the Bible. We found, maybe to our shock and to our surprise, that these names were reserved for religious people. We saw also last week in John chapter 7, at the end of John chapter 7, that the words, depart from me, evildoers, was not addressed to unbelievers who had never heard the gospel, but was addressed to people who cast out demons in Jesus' name, who did mighty works in Jesus' name, who did healing miracles and things of this sort in Jesus' name. And we saw too that people who do this kind of thing must have a certain faith in Jesus. So what went wrong? The Lord Jesus tells us what went wrong. They did miracles, but they did not obey the will of the Father. Not all who say to me, Lord, Lord, notice they even address Jesus as Lord, will be entering the kingdom of heaven in that final harvest. But those who do the will of my Father, those who do the will. And so we saw that unless we learn to do God's will, that we are committed to doing His will, that we are totally committed to Him, then we are in danger of finding ourselves to be darnel. We also saw the distinction between two kinds of people in the church. The one kind of person who wants Jesus as Savior only. They don't want him as Lord. They just want him as Savior. You save me, you get me to heaven. That's all I want. Jesus is there to do something for me. If that's the way you think, then you are in danger of being a Darnell. Because here we see again the same thing. They want to have eternal life. They want to have salvation. But they don't want to do God's will. That's why they don't want Jesus to be Lord in their life. We saw that A.W. Tozer, this great servant of God, in his book called The Roots of the Righteous, said, this is the great heresy of the church today. To teach Jesus as Savior without teaching him as having to be Lord at the same time. And to show that unless he is Lord, he cannot be your Savior. He is only Savior to those to whom he is Lord. And that is why in the Bible you will find that Jesus is always spoken of as Lord and Savior in that order. Lord first and then Savior. You do not have him as Savior without having him as Lord. And we saw that today, so often in the teaching of the church, evangelists and pastors like simply to say, accept Jesus as Savior. Not a word is said about Lord. Only the preaching of the Lordship of Christ is reserved for consecration meetings, for devotional meetings, meetings of the higher life. First you become some sort of a Christian, and later you become a higher type of Christian where you consecrate yourself to the Lord. We saw that this is entirely unscriptural. We saw that unless Jesus is Lord right from the beginning, he is not your Savior at all. Because then you are not doing his will. And the Lord says, those who do not do his will not find salvation in him. They will not enter the kingdom. That is the kingdom in that final stage of the harvest. Now all this is exceedingly important for us to understand. And it is very basic to understanding this matter of salvation. But then we ask the question, if this is so, if the church is a mixed church, a church in which good and bad are mixed, why does God tolerate this? Why does not God separate the weeds from the wheat? Why does he not tear the weeds out? Why doesn't he allow his servants to say, go and pull them up? Well, consider carefully. The answer to this question depends on whether you have understood what the weeds are, what the darnel are. In the first place, we have seen already just how difficult it is to distinguish between a darnel and a wheat. If you are going to go out and pull, which one are you going to pull? Do you know which is wheat and which is darnel? We saw in the tragic case in John chapter 8 last week that these Pharisees and Jews thought themselves to be sons of God because they were sons of Abraham. They thought that they were. But the Lord Jesus said to them, you are of your father the devil. Now that's a shock. You are of your father the devil. Why? His answer was straightforward and simple. If you were sons of Abraham, spiritually speaking, and therefore sons of God, you would do what Abraham did. That's how we know. You would live and behave as Abraham lived. He was a man of faith, a man of total commitment to God. When God said, go, he went, asking no questions. When God said, whatever God said to him, he did. He was a man of faith, which, as we saw in the Bible, is a total commitment. He simply obeyed God totally. And the Lord Jesus is saying to the Jews, don't say to yourself, or don't think to yourself, you are sons of God. You are not, because you do not do the Father's will. You see, exactly the same teaching as in Matthew 7, 21 onwards. Exactly the same thing. If we are God's children, we would be doing his will. The Spirit of God in us would motivate us to live the kind of life that he lived. But how can you see whether a person is doing the Father's will or not? The Lord Jesus can see that, but can you? Well, to some extent we can. But we cannot be that sure. It is not up to us to judge. I cannot say to you, well, you know, you did one or two things not right. And I don't think that's very good. Therefore, I have decided that you are not a son of God. You are a weed. You are a darnel. You are not a weed. It's not for me to judge. I cannot judge that. There are many Christians today who do not do God's will in their lives. They do not live under God's kingship. They do whatever they want to do. They do not behave even like Christians to a great extent. But they have not committed any serious sins. Like these people in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 onwards, who say, "Lord, Lord, but do not do the Father's will," they did not commit any crimes. They didn't commit murder. They didn't commit adultery. You cannot deal with them in church discipline because they have not done anything terribly serious. But the same is true, of course, of most non-Christians. They also didn't commit murder. They also didn't commit adultery. They live reasonably decent lives when you look at them from the outside. What can you say? On what basis will you exclude them from the church? If you put through them a test of faith, do you believe in the name of Jesus? These darnel will say yes. Just as those people in Matthew 7:21 said, "Lord, Lord," but they didn't do Father's will. Everybody can say, "Lord, Lord." The Israelites said the same thing. In the prophet Isaiah said, "This people, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." You see, they have the form of godliness. So how are you going to judge them? How are you going to remove them from the church? On what basis can you remove them? So once you understand the way nature of these darnel, you can see that you simply cannot remove them. Firstly, because they are so hard to distinguish. Secondly, because it is not up to us to judge. It is my task to preach the gospel. It is not my task to judge people. But do they cause harm? Sure, they cause harm to the church. They cause great harm to the church. In what way do they harm the church? Notice the way they cause damage is not by anything they do outwardly. If you look at the field of wheat with the darnel in it, the darnel are not doing anything to the wheat, are they? The darnel stands there and the wheat stands there. Nobody is hurting each other. The darnel is not hurting the wheat. It says, "I haven't done anything." That's right. That's the whole problem. So where is the damage being done? Well, the parable tells us the damage is being done underground, invisibly, by the roots. The roots are causing the damage. Why? For one thing, they are removing the nourishment from the wheat. They are soaking up the nourishment that the wheat could use. And so, to some extent, slowing down the growth of the wheat. Some of these roots might even succeed in choking some of the wheat, as we saw in the parable of the sower. They do cause damage. These darnel really cause damage. They hinder the general witness of the church. The church should be shining out much more brightly than it is. Why is it not shining? Well, look at a church full of darnel. It's very hard to shine with all this darnel in it. But how can we remove it? If you pull up, the parable here tells us, if you pull up the darnel, what you will do is you might pull up the wheat with it, because the wheat has its roots tangled with the darnel. They are so closely together that if you pull up the one, you might pull up the other. In the very attempt to remove all the false Christians from the church, you could damage an awful lot of true Christians. That's not what the Lord wants. He doesn't want one true Christian, one true disciple to be damaged. He cares for every one of them. So what can we do? We can't do anything. We can't do anything. We just have to wait for the judgment. We have to wait for the harvest when the Lord himself will separate out the wheat from the darnel. Until then, we have to wait. But then you might say rather impatiently, you say, "But yeah, we can't do anything about this. Why doesn't God do something about it? I mean, we can't remove the darnel from the wheat." Okay, I understand the situation. It's hard for me to distinguish. The roots are entangled and so forth. I might hurt some of the wheat. So why not God do something about it? Why is he there doing nothing about it? Why doesn't he strike down these phony Christians? Why doesn't he purge his church so that the church will truly become what it should be right now? Oh, how we long, isn't it? Like the disciples, we want to call down fire from heaven. We want to say, "Burn these darnel up." Well, there are ways of dealing with Darnell. I mean, maybe God could devise a special kind of bug, you see. And this bug will only attack Darnell, it will not attack wheat. I mean, you have heard of this biological warfare against this kind of pests in the world. So why not devise, you see, some kind of a bug? I mean, that's not beyond the capabilities of God, to devise a bug that will go and chew up all the Darnell and leave all the wheat standing, you see? In this way, the Darnell will be destroyed and the wheat will not be uprooted. That is the way we think. So why does he not leave, why does he leave the Darnell there and he doesn't seem to do anything about it? Yes, well, that's true. That's the way we think. But ponder for a moment. Hasn't God got a purpose there? Hasn't he a purpose in all this? What purpose? Well, we find, first and foremost, that whereas the Darnell do in fact become a trial to the wheat, what does the wheat have to do? The wheat, in its struggle to survive against the Darnell, become a stronger type of wheat. The struggle for survival, the struggle to live, has a strengthening effect. We have seen always these illustrations, the trees that grow upon the mountains, blown by every fierce wind, has powerful roots. It is strong. It can withstand disease. It can withstand the weather. But those trees in sheltered places, the storm comes unexpectedly and it falls down because it has never learned to put its roots deeply down to anchor upon the rock. You see, for us, trials are unpleasant. We don't like trials. We don't like sufferings. We don't like to be tested by fellow Christians. We say, I am willing to take all this from non-Christians. Let the non-Christians do what they like to me. But I don't want to be persecuted by people who call themselves Christians. Now, if you have followed the biblical teaching so far, you will know, brothers and sisters, and I say it to you, dearly beloved, you will know that those who will torment you most, who will persecute you most bitterly, will be those people who call themselves Christians. It has always been the case, down through the centuries. You will suffer most at the hands of those who call themselves Christians. And I want to say to you, beloved brothers and sisters, as I have said to those before many times, understand this thing well. Understand it very well. Because unless you understand it, you may fall. This is the why the Lord Jesus told us, you are going to have trials. There are Darnell amongst the wheat, and they will test your patience no end. They may choke you if you are not careful. So put your roots down deep. Draw deeply upon my grace, because my grace is sufficient for you. When I was a young Christian, I nearly went down. Hardly, I was a few months older Christian when I saw the behavior of certain Christians. Many of you know that I never wanted to become a Christian in the first place because I was disgusted by Christians. How many people, how many non-Christians you have met today, and I never cease to meet these non-Christians, who tell me, well, I don't want to have anything to do with Christians because I've seen the Christians and they disgust me. And I have complete sympathy for them, for these non-Christians, because that's exactly the way I felt. I didn't want to become a Christian because the Christians disgusted me. The way they behaved was even below that of other non-Christians. Not to say that Christians are special, they're not even as good as non-Christians. I know non-Christians who are nicer than Christians, who are more considerate than Christians, who are more generous than Christians. I'm sure you know those non-Christians too. And no wonder the non-Christians say, who wants to become a Christian? Look at these Christians. I have complete sympathy for them. I know exactly how they feel. Because I never wanted to be a Christian because of all these people. Until I began to look at Jesus. I don't look at these Christians anymore, these so-called Christians. I look at Jesus. I said, oh, now I begin to understand. My heart is attracted to him, not to these people, but to him. And after I became a Christian, I lived with a certain Christian lady, an elderly lady. Oh, dear me. I think more than once I nearly decided I have had enough. That's enough of Christianity for me. This person has been a Christian for 20 years. I've been a Christian for 2 months. Look at the way she behaves. Disgraceful. Until the Lord said, you fix your eye on me. You draw your grace from me. My grace is sufficient for you. Just follow me. The church has all kinds of other people in it. Don't you worry about them. What's that to you? Like the words he said to Peter, you follow me. Never mind what happens to them or what they do. I know that for us it's hard to think of this. You say, but they have been Christians longer than me. Shouldn't I have an example in them? Yes, you should. But unfortunately, often you will not have an example. They may or may not be darnel. They may be very weak wheat. They may be wheat, but very weak and sickly. Or they may be darnel. That's not for me to judge. I don't know. God will separate them one day. As for me, I will keep my eyes on Jesus. All through my Christian life, I have had the same problem. I have not had much problems with non-Christians. I have suffered a little persecution from the communists. But that's nothing much compared to the problems you have with Christians all the time. People who simply do not do God's will, who do not live under God's kingship. Yes, in due time I was able to see that many of them were darnel. One after the other, they fell away. As John said, they went out from us because they were not of us. They fell away. People who used to be active youth leaders, they used to be loud in the churches. They used to organize this and organize that. Where are they today? Nowhere. Far from the Lord. They even don't pretend to be Christians anymore, which is just as well for the church. But unfortunately, there are others who still call themselves Christians. They don't live in this total commitment to Christ. It's these who give us an awful lot of headaches. So bear this in mind then. And we say, then why does God not destroy them all? Oh no. God has a purpose. They are there. They test us. They try us. But thanks be to God, because so we will learn to put our roots down deeper. So we will draw more completely upon His grace. So we will learn to look to Him who is the author and finisher, the perfecter of our faith. Though maybe we do not like this way of doing things, as for us, we would like to remove the darnel. As for God, He has a purpose to leave them in. And this, of course, answers the same question. Why didn't God prevent Satan from sowing the darnel in the first place? So the answer would be exactly the same. Whether he allows Satan to sow the darnel, or whether having sown the darnel, he destroys the darnel, either way it comes to the same thing. The fact is that he allows the darnel to be in his field for the present time. Now, of course, this may not make very good agricultural sense. But the Lord Jesus here is not here to teach agriculture. He is teaching spiritual truth, you see. I doubt that many farmers would like to sow darnel among their wheat to produce a strong crop of wheat. Now here you can see that the parables are not here to teach us agricultural logic. They are here to teach us spiritual reality. In the field, it may not work like this, but in the spiritual life, it does work like this. So let us also realize one thing if we begin to get discouraged. When we look at the church today, we look around and we say, how will this church ever be the light of the world? What hope is there in a church like this, full of people who simply are so superficial, at least, or perhaps not even genuine Christians? We feel so discouraged. Don't be discouraged. The Lord is Lord of the harvest. He knows what He's doing. Don't worry about the harvest. He will fulfill His purpose. And so we see at the end of this parable, the fact that there is a great harvest. The wheat are brought in. God's purpose is accomplished. Not only in spite of the darnel, but in a certain way, because of it. He produces a strong, vigorous crop of wheat. Now, as it were, to reinforce this very important point of the fact that God's purpose cannot be defeated, and to reinforce this point in case we become discouraged, he gives the next parable, which we'll deal with now briefly before we close. The next parable is called the parable of the grain of mustard seed, and it follows precisely in order to provide us with the encouragement that we need after a parable like the wheat and the darnel. Because looking at a parable like that, as I say, we might well become discouraged and say, well, what future has the church got when it is such a mixed bunch? Well, here then is the Lord's reply. In Matthew 13, verse 31, another parable he put before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all the seeds, but when it has grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. Now, what does all this mean? The Lord Jesus speaks constantly in parables. But for those who know the Word of God, there is no great problem in understanding them. The kingdom of God is like a grain of mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field. Now notice the first thing is, again we have a parable concerning the seed. Very important to notice this. So many parables about the seed. We had the parable of the sower. We had the parable of the seed growing by itself. We had the parable of the darnel and the wheat. And now we have another parable of the seed. This time it's a mustard seed. And the reason the mustard seed is chosen is because it's the smallest of all seeds sown by people. Now, that last qualifying phrase is very important. In case you have studied a little botany, you might start getting wise in your own mind and saying, ah, wait a minute. But the mustard seed is very small, yet it is not the smallest of all seeds in the world. Oh yes, okay, we grant you that you know something about botany. But that's not the Lord's point. The mustard seed is the smallest seed, not ever in existence, that ever exists, but the smallest seed that any person sows in Palestine. That's what we are talking about. That the smallest seed that a farmer sows. It is not a statement that it is the smallest seed that ever exists. Somebody might say, but the poppy seed is smaller. Yes, but the farmers in Palestine don't sow poppies and they don't smoke opium. And therefore, to tell me that the poppy seed is smaller is quite beside the point of this parable. The point here simply is that this is the smallest seed that the Palestinian farmer sows, or for that matter, that farmers sow. But now let us pause for a moment to consider this matter of the seed. Because now we realize how many parables in which the Lord Jesus speaks of seed. And there's a very good reason for it. And I'd like to pause for a moment to ponder the seed. The seed is something wonderful. And the more you understand the Lord's teaching concerning the seed, the more you will understand the whole scriptural teaching of salvation. In other words, if you want to understand the scriptural teaching of salvation,